He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We're not looking for human things. We're not looking for fleshly things. We're looking to impact ourselves and this world in the spiritual realm for everlasting things. Amen? And so we have that encouragement. Another scripture, Hosea 10:12. We're told to break up that fallow ground. And that's just how I see what we're doing here, is we're breaking up through the Word of God, hammering away at the soil so God's Word can get into fertile soil and reproduce everlasting life. And so in chapter 14 then, by that introduction, we're going to look at now Paul's journey. Paul got converted. He was Saul, now he's Paul. And the church there at Antioch, it was the first Gentile church, non-Jewish church. And Paul went and helped that church establish it. And now he's being sent out to go establish other churches. A good model for the church, that a church is planted, established, rooted and grounded. And from that church, then people are sent out. And then from those church, people are sent out. That's the model that we look at for our church. And so as we look at the power of God's Word then this morning, if you're in chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 1. And Paul and Barnabas are on the move now. They're on a missionary journey. They're going from city to city, and they're going and preaching the gospel. And they've planted, they've seen fruit, but at the same time they've seen opposition and hostility, the power of the Word of God. That's what we're going to look at here this morning. Notice with me, Chapter 14, verse 1, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews." That was their common way of when they'd enter a town, they would go into the synagogue of the Jews. A place where it was a starting point for them because people were sort of familiar with the Scriptures already. We've noticed that that's not always a good thing, as some of those have rejected. But the point is, this is their pattern, that they would go into a place where there was some familiarity. People were kind of familiar. So they'd go into these synagogues and they would teach the Word of God. "And so they spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and of the Greeks believed." So here we see their obedience, we see the leading of the Lord, and now we see its spiritual harvest. The harvest came as a result. You can't miss this. As a result of preaching what? The Word. The Word. It's interesting to me that the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, was attack on God's Word, wasn't it? Satan came to Eve. Did God really say not to eat of the fruit? Did He really say that? Do you think anything has changed? Do you think in our day and age, the assault, the attack is really on the Word of God? I mean, that is just so obvious and so prevalent in our society. And we have all these movies out and all these supposed new findings. And it always comes back to the same thing. It's an attack on what God really said. But in 2 Timothy, we saw that all Scripture, all of it, is breathed by God, inspired by God. We have to know and trust that God, what we have sitting here is what God wanted us to have. And so all Scripture is God-breathed. But the attack came, notice in verse 2, "But the unbelieving Jews," what's the key? It's belief. There were believers and there were unbelievers. And that's really what breaks down the wall of everything in life. Really, there's only two categories of people in this world, believers and unbelievers. We have to ask ourselves, where do we fall in that here today? Believers or unbelievers. That's all there is. Verse 2 again. "But the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Couple things I'd like to point out. If you're taking notes, the first thing we're seeing here, which goes with our 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is the Word of God is profitable for, we're going to look at doctrine and instruction in righteousness. See, what's going on here then, is we have now two camps developing. And because of the unbelievers and their desire to stir up, notice that word in verse 2, poisoning their minds. It's very important to understand what that's all about there. That word poison, it has to do with evil. It has to do with corruption. It's really, the word really means affected by evil. And so what we find happening here, which is exactly what we see going on, is in our day and age, is the attempt to steal the minds of people, even believers. Did you know the Bible says that that perilous times are coming? I believe we're in those times, do you? If you read your newspaper, we fit the description of perilous times right now. And in those perilous times, there will be those who will come to look to steal our minds, to steal our belief, to steal and rob us of our joy and our relationship with Jesus Christ. The devil was like that from the beginning. The Bible talks about in Matthew 13 how when the seed is sown, the seed being the Word of God, the devil comes down and tries to snatch the seed. It's no different today. I believe one of the greatest successes of the devil is to get people to think that he does not exist. And to get people to ignore the spiritual realm and the things that go on spiritually in our day and age, in our life. But as he says, they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brethren. It reminds me of a few verses. The Bible talks about how the devil is looking to conform us into the image, into the mold of the world. Romans chapter 12 comes to mind. Verse 2, we're told not to be conformed. That means that we're not to form to the pressure from the outside. Did you know there are worldly pressures looking to conform us? Looking to make us like the world? Make us to follow the world? Did you know I did some reading on subliminal advertising? Very interesting. And you see pictures that at first sight you can't really pick up what's going on. But if certain things are pointed out, you can see things within those pictures. And advertisers know this. And there's been some studies. A guy named Key has done a lot of studies in this area. And what happens when we see, say, an advertisement? A lot of times they're very busy. There's a lot of things going on. And our senses consciously can only handle so much stimulus. And that which we can't handle, when we're overstimulated, what happens is there's a certain amount that will go into our subconscious mind. The part that we can handle, and that's usually the most obvious part, whatever the ad is trying to portray, our mind will then form from those images, just the limited amount of sensory input that we can handle, it'll form an image in our minds. Our minds will take what it sees and then it'll fill out the rest of the image and give input into our minds. But see, the part that we can't handle, and usually advertisers know that there's certain things that will cause an emotional reaction, and usually it's sex or death. And so they put into those ads messages of sex and messages of death that will elicit an attachment where we don't even know and we don't even see it. It goes into our unconscious or subconscious mind where consciously we're taking in and our mind fills out the rest of the picture of the obvious part of the ad. But then going into our subconscious, is the things that will elicit a certain response. It'll kind of make us attached to the ad, and it usually involves sex. And I looked at some of these ads, and I tried to see some of these things, and at first I couldn't see them. And then when the things were pointed out, they're all over the place. And the guy Key kind of gave the conclusion that a lot of things are going into our subconscious minds that will actually affect our behavior without even knowing it. And that works the same with music, doesn't it? This is a biblical principle, guys. The Bible says what we sow is what we reap. Input equals output. What we're going to put into our minds and in our hearts, what we're going to expose ourselves to, is definitely going to affect our character, the way we are, and who we are. So we need to be very careful about that. Here we see the example that these guys were looking to poison the mind. Notice the mind is the battlefield. The mind is an amazing thing. I've had the opportunity to dissect a human brain, to investigate neurology and neuroscience, and it just absolutely blows me away. There's so many things about the mind that we don't understand. But what we do know, its ability to intake information is absolutely astounding. And that's why God says that we're to guard our mind, to protect it, to think, using our mind on things that are true. Because of this, because the main weapon of the enemy, especially in the last days, is deceit. And the Bible says that if it's possible for the elect, those who are God's children, to be deceived, it's going to happen. So we need to be very careful. And this is where the Word of God is so important. Because there is a deception that if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with God's Word, we're no contest, no match for the deception. In Romans chapter 12, it says not to be conformed, to be careful, but instead be transformed. That means that word transformed is different from the word conformed. The word conformed is pressure from the outside looking to shape us into its image, looking to cause us to buy certain products. Have you ever been watching TV and you see a Sonic commercial and all of a sudden you have to have that? There's a reason for that. I'm guilty of that, I admit it. There's a reason for that. And don't you know, it's the same way. The devil understands and knows how our minds work. And so he'll look to influence us, to make us think we need a new car. We need to be a part of this new world. We need a new thing, and we need to buy this product. The whole idea of marketing, if you ever studied marketing, do we have any marketing majors in here? No, okay. If you know anything about marketing, the whole goal is to get somebody to think they need something that they really don't. That's the whole goal. That's the whole point. I need that. I have to have that. And so the world is constantly, through magazines, through print, through music, looking to affect us, looking to mold and shape us into its image. But Paul says, instead of that happening, he says, be transformed. That word means to change from the inside out. Sort of like a butterfly changing from what? Exactly. Changing from a caterpillar, from inside out into a butterfly. That means as we allow the Holy Spirit, if we're a Christian here today, we have a Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit is looking to transform us, to change us from inside out. Paul said that Christ is forming in us. That's a beautiful thing. And so at any given moment, guys, we are either being conformed to the world, listening to the world, obeying the world, or we're being transformed by the working of the Spirit inside of us in our life. And the variable there is us, is what we allow to influence us. The Holy Spirit from inside or the world from outside. But that poison, it's a scary thing. Another scripture I want you to jot down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. Notice this. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not guns and knives, and we don't fight with bombs. But our weapons are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You know what that means? That means that our weapons, the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. Our weapons are spiritual weapons, and what they're good for is breaking down those influences. Breaking down those things that are in our minds and in our hearts that we've seen, that we've been partakers of. Maybe before we were a Christian, we lived a life of indulgence. I know many of us have. I did. To get that junk out, to get to where we're not being used and dictated to and controlled by the things of the world, which ultimately are the things of the devil. The things that we have, the instruments, the spiritual weapons that we have, and specifically the Word of God, it changes us from inside out to where now the Word of God being sown in our hearts causes us to think like God, causes our ways to be changed by God, and causes spiritual fruit to spring forth from inside out. It's the Word of God that does that. And that's why it's so important as a church that's what we do. Our first church did that. They're all about the Word of God. And there's a real temptation and attack on the church today to move away from the Word of God, to be more quote unquote relevant, to focus on the visual, to be more of all those things which are an attack on the Word of God. Because the Word of God, hey, sometimes it's an offense. The Word of God is where the power is. The Word of God, it's not a visual thing. Did you know that? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So we can have this big circus program up here and I can swing in from the ceiling and jump into my car and start preaching from a Corvette or a Ferrari, which churches are doing today. And we can say, hey, we're being spiritual, but that's not spiritual. What's spiritual is the Word of God. And that is what's going to break up that hard, fallow ground if we keep swinging away and planting and sowing the Word of God in our hearts and in the hearts of others. It's the Word of God that does that, nothing else. It's the Word of God that's going to transform us from our old thinking. From our old thinking of not of faith, but of sight. Our old thinking of all the ways we used to live our life just on what we feel like doing or what seems right. It's the Word of God that changes us to get rid of that poison that's in us, the worldly thinking and the carnality that is so prevalent in our society and in the church today, sadly to say. It's the Word of God that changes all that. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're taking notes, verse 14, says, Paul writes that we should no longer be children. He's saying, grow up as Christians, be mature. Because as children, he says, we're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Did you know, number one, if you're not a Christian, number two, if you're a baby Christian, and you're not growing, you're very susceptible to every wind of doctrine, every philosophy of man, any wind of doctrine that sweeps through the church that is false, that even the Bible says that in the end days that savage wolves will come in teaching doctrines to lead whole households astray, to leaven out the pure thinking and the pure Word of God with carnal thinking and carnal thoughts, and even in the disguise of spirituality. Do you know that's happening today? I believe God's saying to us, all of us, that we need to wake up to these things. We need to understand what's going on because we are in the last days. And Jesus could come at any moment. And so we need to be ready. But he says that we could be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, believing what anybody would say. It says, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's an agenda, isn't there? It's deceitful, it's cunning, it's crafty. That's exactly the description of the devil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. You got to know this one. Speaking about the Word of God being like food, he says, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That means the Word of God, some people can't tolerate it. The Bible says in the end times they will not endure sound doctrine. That people won't be able to handle it. It'll just be too much to digest. But the good thing is if we keep growing and keep staying with it and don't grow weary in well-doing, that the Word of God is going to be the very substance in which we exist upon. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Do we live on God's Word? He says, Hebrews 5:14, solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That means mature spiritually. Remember, we just talked about Ephesians 4:14. It's not good to be immature. We need to keep growing. He says, that is those who by reason of use have their senses, notice that, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what that means? The Word of God is that which gives our senses the ability to exercise and tell the difference between good and evil. Why is that important? Because in the last days, they're going to call evil good and good evil. How are we going to know the difference? You may say, I'll just know. No, you won't. I won't. The only way you and I will not be poisoned, will know the difference between good and evil, is that our senses are exercised because of the filling of God's Word in our heart. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. And so this idea of poisoning. This early church, they were being poisoned. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little poison, a little false doctrine, a little carnality, a little sensuality gets in the body and you got some trouble. So what did they do? They stayed there. Notice that. They were going to leave, but notice in verse 3 it says, therefore, they stayed there a long time. They saw the need for this early church to be instructed, to be taught. They were being poisoned. What's the answer to the poison? It's the Word of God. Notice this. They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Verse 3, chapter 14. Who was bearing witness to the word of His grace. There's the Word. Bearing witness to the word of grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so what they did, because this church was getting poisoned, the answer was, Paul and Barnabas, they needed to stay there. Why? They needed to teach this church. Sometimes a church can be preaching every Sunday and not teaching. There's a problem with that. Did you know that? Teaching is for believers. Preaching is for non-believers. The church, Ephesians chapter 4, is to be equipped for the ministry. The function and the focus of the church is to teach and equip and build up the saints for the work of the ministry. And sure, there's definitely a place for evangelism. I'm not saying that in the church. There's a place for all that. But you know where evangelism takes place? It takes place when you are equipped here by the teaching of the Word and you go out. There's our outreach right there. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, that's outreach. And so as you're equipped and you're filled and built up, the Word of God is in, it goes out with you. That's how it works. But see, this early church, boy, they were saved. They got saved, but man, they're getting poisoned, which is so common. When one gets saved, when one gets born again, for the devil to come in and try to steal those seeds, to try to disrupt or discourage that believer. And so what's the answer? What's the remedy? It's to teach. Teach what? Teach the word of the Lord boldly and teaching the grace of the Lord. Notice that. Couple things that I find very interesting here. As they're teaching about the word of grace, the Bible is that weapon then that was going to equip them, that was going to get rid of those strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, the Word of God is like the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, it's the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. This wasn't a fencing sword. This was a short dagger, about 18 inches long, that had two edges on it. The Word of God is a dual-edged sword. And I believe that's because the Word of God is powerful in such a way where it can bring salvation and it can also bring damnation at the same time if one rejects it. That's a heavy message, isn't it? It's heavy to think about. It's a two-edged sword. It says that it pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit. It's only the Word of God that can penetrate deep down in the deepest parts of a human being to where salvation takes place. Beyond the flesh, beyond emotions and feelings, the Word of God cuts through all of that. It says, and of the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to discern the difference in what's right in our heart and in our mind. It's the Word of God only that can do that. That's what's so powerful about the Word of God. We can think we're doing the right thing, but what does the Word of God say? We can think and feel like this is right, but what does the Word of God say? And that's why I believe in verse 3 there, it's so important to understand and realize what's happening. As they taught, signs and wonders went along with what they taught. They went together. And there you see the second component, which I believe is very important for our church and the future of our church. It's the Word, but it's also the Spirit. You see, if we just become people of the Word without the Spirit, we become these big-headed, pharisaical, puffed-up, dead people that basically end up being no good spiritually. But we need the experience and the filling of the Spirit to empower us to do things. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And see, that's what I believe makes Calvary Chapel distinctive and different. It's the Word and it's the Spirit, both together. And so it is important to experience God through the Holy Spirit. That is important. It's important then also that our experience of God matches up with what we see in the Bible. You see, this is important. This is another way that people can get really off. Our experience with God should never exceed or supersede the Word of God. You understand that? Does that make sense? And see, sometimes we can move to both ends of the spectrum. We can move so far to the left where we say the Holy Spirit's dead, the gifts don't exist, and we just need to just get in the Word and fill ourselves up with more knowledge. Or we can say, hey, if it feels good spiritually, let's do it. Let's not worry about what the Word of God says, and let's let our experience dictate what happens. Both are wrong, and both are areas in the church that we'll find where churches can really lose their power and get way out of sync. But see, probably in this room, we represent one of those two camps. But I believe God wants both. John chapter 4, we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, both. One doesn't take the place of the other. And so we need to experience God through the working of the Holy Spirit, but we also need to understand that the Holy Spirit works through the Word. He wrote the Word, so He doesn't work outside of the Word. That's where we're going to get off in all these wacky things. This early church then needed that. They needed to get grounded in the Word. They also needed the working of the Spirit. Why would that be in there? And so some may say, well, the Spirit's dead. Or the gifts of the Spirit don't exist anymore. They ended with the apostles. Some think that's not a real concerning doctrine. It's not that big of a deal. It is. It is. You know why? A lot of reasons, but let me tell you one. one of the guys that was speaking at the conference, Calvary Chapel pastor up in Washington, Spokane, Washington. He was a guy that he started a church up there. The church did really well. It was blessed. People were coming, were growing. And then he got into the whole seeker thing. He got away from the Word. He started just producing the Sunday services, dumping all this money, time, energy into producing a Sunday service that would be, quote unquote, relevant to everybody. And what he said was really amazing. He said what he found is that more people were coming to the church, but they were absolutely, completely unspiritual. And there was no spiritual fruit, even though he saw people coming to church. And what he said was he had to plan his message 2 months in advance so the stage crew and the producer can work on that Sunday service 2 months beforehand. It would take 2 months to produce that stage show or that sermon or that service. 2 months. And he said there is absolutely no room for the Spirit, no working of the Spirit. I mean, if God changed his message at the last minute, he couldn't change it. Because it was all, they had a drama team, they had the audio visual, the worship was geared to the message, which the message was like 15 minutes. It wasn't teaching the Word, it was more of a self-help thing. You know what he said? He gave me some insight, which I thought was very interesting. He said, a lot of the originators of these type of movements are cessationists. That means they believe the work of the Spirit ended with the apostles. And now they believe that they have to create and manufacture and make something happen spiritually through their efforts and through their flesh and through their works. You see the danger in that? See, I believe the Holy Spirit works just like He does here. And we can testify and see the working of the Spirit, that the Spirit works, and that's how He builds His church. And so we don't have to do that. Because God's Word, we're promised, will not return void. And we're promised that God's work and God's working of the Spirit, that He, not I, not you, will build His church. What He wants us to do is not grow weary. He wants us to stay steadfast, and He wants us to continue just in our faith. And as we plant those seeds and we keep pounding that fallow ground, we're promised we shall reap. That's a promise. And so the importance there, that we understand that the working of the Spirit goes along with the teaching of the Word. Let's move on. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Wait a second. The city was divided? Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. Wait a second. Are you telling me, John, that the Word of God is now dividing? Are we supposed to be uniting and locking arms with all other faith? Isn't there this thing called ecumenicalism? I heard about that somewhere, and I heard people on TV talking about this ecumenicalism. A lot of these church leaders from all different denominations, many, by the way, who don't believe in the Scriptures and in the deity of Jesus Christ, but that's another issue. But they're trying to lock arms with everybody. We are the world. Aren't we to become one and unite everybody? Another danger, guys. Another danger we need to be concerned about, because there will be one world religion. Did you know that? When is that going to happen? When the church is snatched up, caught in the air, in a twinkling of an eye, an event we know called the rapture of the church, then the church will become one. Is that possible for us to lock arms with other faiths who do not believe in Jesus Christ? Is that possible? It's not. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So if you believe that, and I believe what Jesus says, it is impossible for me to say, if you worship Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or whatever, we're worshiping the same thing. That's a lie. Because Jesus didn't allow the room for that. So as long as the church is here, it is impossible for there to be one world religion. Did you know that? It is possible if the church doesn't believe what God says anymore and the church moves away from that. But the Bible says that the after the rapture, then the church will unite. There'll be one world church. And that's going to happen when the restrainer is taken out. What's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit going to be taken out? Through the church. The Holy Spirit is in the church. It resides in the body of believers. And so when the Holy Spirit, when the church is taken out through the event called the rapture, then the world is going to be okay, locking arms. And that is the cry of the world today, isn't it? You know what that tells us? It tells us the end is soon, that's all. When people start shouting, we are the world, and singing songs, let's make this world a better place, and let's all have world peace. Well, that's going to happen. But not till we're taken away. And only for a short time. And it's only to seduce people so the Antichrist can come and revolt against people. But we know that. How do we know that? Because God's Word. But a couple of scriptures you need to understand. Matthew 10:34, it says, Jesus says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. What? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What's the sword? The Word of God. Why does it divide? Jesus doesn't want to divide. It divides because if you and I were to go talk to a group of people today and share about Jesus, bring up the name of Jesus, it's going to divide. Some people are going to yell and curse at us, right, Brad Snow? And some people are going to say, that is the answer and what I've been searching for, and I believe. That's what's going to happen. It doesn't happen where people say, that's wonderful, we can all get along, and we're just all unite. It doesn't happen. Like Jesus, to bring up the name of Jesus, it elicits a response. Talk about Jesus. Jesus Christ, because He is God. Luke 2:34-35. Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many of Israel. Some will fall, some will rise. And for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Why is Jesus divide? Because people can't, they have to realize and come to a place where they have to be serious about eternity. Everything's okay if you just talk about God superficially, talk about religion, talk about church, everything's fine. Because that really doesn't reveal the hearts of many. And somebody can come to your doorstep. Hi, I wanted to tell you the good news about Joseph Smith. Or they can give you a magazine and say, hey, I have this wonderful magazine called Awake. And I want you just to learn some things. And they seem so nice and they seem so wonderful. But you start telling them about Jesus and rah, all of a sudden the monster comes out. Wow, what happened to that person? Have you experienced that? I have. And not because you and I are being obnoxious or mean. It's just, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ said that He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, yeah, Jesus. No. Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer, my friend. Jesus was not created. Jesus created all things. Do you believe that? Whoa, wait, no. Okay, now it reveals the heart and the intents of the it goes deep down. That's why it's so important, the Word of God. What else? Luke 12:51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Notice this, John 7:43. So there was a division among the people because of him. And so sometimes we so desperately want people to accept us and be part of the crowd, and we don't want to offend anybody, and we want to be so relevant, and we're so concerned that we're part of the group. But I'm sorry, if we're going to be serious about our faith and serious about what God says, there are going to be times where people are going to be divided. There are going to be times where there's going to be a separation, a cleaving of the true and the false. And what is the issue? It's Jesus. It's because of Him. Verse 6. The second thing, we see correction. They became aware of it, that they are going to get stoned. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities around Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. That's what they did. That's all. They preached the gospel. In verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet, he was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And so these people in Lystra, they saw what happened. They saw it with their eyes. But because they didn't understand the God of the Bible, they didn't know what to make of it. And so the only thing that they could think of was, this must be Zeus. They were worshiping these Greek gods. This is Zeus and Hermes. They've come down to visit us. They're working miracles. And you see how disturbed people can be without the Word of God? Worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. Worshipping the seen and not the unseen. People say, you know, if God did miracles like He did then, if I could see God, I would believe. That's not true. Because it's faith, and it's the substance of things not seen. Faith is not seen, it's known in our heart. That's different. And so, here we're going to see then, the second point is the Word of God is going to be good for correcting them. To help bring understanding to what they don't understand. The Word of God is good like that. It says in verse 13, then the priest of Zeus, so they had a temple to Zeus, that they would worship Zeus. And they actually had a priest that worked at that temple. This priest was in front of their city. He brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." And so what also is the Word of God? We saw that it was profitable for instruction in righteousness and doctrine. That was the first section. Now we see it's profitable for correction. This correction, that word correction in 2 Timothy 3, it's a correcting in an ethical, moral sense. Here we see in this instant, the witnessing of a miracle, but the wrong application and the wrong response to the miracle. So many neat things here. Just want to point out a couple. We're almost finished. Hang in there. Notice that as these people wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, that was to them one of the worst things that could ever happen. I love that. They tore their clothes. That was a sign that the Jewish priests would do when they were grieved. They would just rip their clothes like the Incredible Hulk or like Hulk Hogan, just rip their clothes and mourn and cry out. This was a public demonstration saying, hey, I'm just like you. Don't worship me. And any leader or pastor or teacher that would look to draw men to himself, to bring glory to himself, we'd have to say, warning, red light, red flag, be careful, because there will be people looking to draw men to themselves. I love how they pointed out, we have the same nature as you. We're just like you. We're of the flesh. We make mistakes. We're messed up. We're carnal. We're just like you. And I think every good leader, pastor, teacher needs to understand and make that known that, hey, I'm not God for you. I can lead you and point you and share with you about God, but I'm not. And I would hope I would never give any indication or impression that I'm any different than you. Well, I'm the pastor. Well, I'm just like you. I'm the same nature. I'm just a man. So please, don't ever put an individual with flesh and bone in a position where you set them up to be God for you. A lot of new Christians will do that. They'll latch on to a person. And they'll put a too much emphasis on that person and what that person does and how that person has helped them. And there's nothing wrong with encouragement and building up and edification. But at the same time, there can be an abnormal affection or attachment to a person that's not good. We need to be very careful that we attach ourselves and become dependent upon Christ and not a person. These guys pointed that out. And they made it very clear who they were, but they wanted to bring glory to God. But notice this in verse 15 towards the end. It says they were preaching that they should turn from these useless things to the living God. I love that because that is so important. So important. That's what the Word of God talks about. Turning to Him. And I just believe even in the body of Christ, there's so many useless things that we give ourselves over to that can really hinder and hurt our walk with God. Do you know that? And do you know that there? I believe there's a real attack and a real agenda to take our affections, to take our minds and our hearts and our emotions and our feelings away from the living God, and we had turned to things that are absolutely useless. We had give our hearts, our time and our energy to video games, computer games, to TV, and just sit there and stare at it for hours upon hours, allowing the TV to get into our minds and our hearts. And no wonder there's no power in the church, because those things are absolutely dead. Paul is preaching, turn from those things to the living God. Set your heart and your mind on the things above and have a passion for God. See, some of us maybe don't have an appetite for godly things anymore. You know how that happens? Have you ever eaten junk food before? I see a show of hands. Not every. I think some of you are lying. After you eat junk food, do you want to go and have a nice salmon, broccoli, asparagus meal? Any hands? Do you know what? Junk food, the things of the world and our feeding on the world, it'll ruin our appetite for the holy, pure things of God. Did you know that? And maybe some of us have lost our connection and lost our appetite. Maybe we're not even in the Word anymore. And maybe we're into magazines and we just listen to secular music all the time and we read books that are just nothing. They're useless, basically. Maybe they're not bad, but they're just useless. And I believe God is saying, warning is joining us here today. Get in the game. Get connected to God. Get filled with His Spirit. Turn away from those things. They're ruining your life. They're killing the life of God inside of you. The abundance. They're stealing something away from you. And they can be oh so subtle. They can just rob us of the fullness of a relationship with God. Finally, verse 16. Speaking about reproof. Reproof is, and this is all what the Word of God is doing, reproof is correction, but in the sense of an apologetic kind of. You know what that means? That means defending the faith. It means correcting doctrinal issues in people's life. The Word of God is good for that. Verse 16, he explains then the answer to what's happening. He says, God who in bygone generations allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he's explaining all the things that God had done and that we can read about in the Scriptures. And he's trying to say that those things were a witness. They were something that we can take for ourselves to explain the things that go on in our life now. In our case, in our story, hey, it's Zeus and Hermes. No, that's what you think. But remember what the Word of God said, that one would come, a creator of all things, the Messiah, that he would come from the seed of David, that he would come from the seed of Abraham, and that he would come to take away the sins of the world. Remember those stories about the sacrifices with the lamb? Well, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All these things he's saying through Scripture led up to the understanding of who Jesus was. Without the Scriptures, we wouldn't know. If you didn't have the Old Testament Scripture and Jesus came on the scene, we wouldn't know. The Word of God is good like that. It's good for reproof, to correct our errors, to correct the things that we see that we don't define correctly, that we give some worldly significance to. The Word of God is good like that. And so finally, in verse 18 then, it says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And so what we find is that as they taught, the Word of God went out, some believed, some followed, it divided. And then they would build up, they would correct, they would reprove, they would instruct all through the Word of God. And then some were so bent on destruction, they were so bent on worldly ways that they just could not get their minds around what he's saying. The multitudes, it was hard to restrain them because of their desire to worship their false gods. And that's where it all comes down to finally us. You and I, the individual, the Word of God. Last week we talked about the heart, but just in conclusion, we have to think and boil it down. The Word of God, it says, is of no profit unless it's mixed with faith. So we have to understand and know we have the tools, we have the vehicles to worship God. We have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. So what are we doing with them? It puts a responsibility back on us. And first and foremost, what have we done here this morning with the man Jesus Christ? Because our faith is all about a man. It's in a man. It's not in a religion. It's not in rules. It's not in traditions. It's in a man. And when we stand before God one day, the only thing that's going to matter is what have we done with the man Jesus Christ who came to take away the sins of the world. Are we forgiven this morning? Amen. Have we placed our faith in Jesus Christ to where our sins are forgiven, We are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what it all boils down to. And if we can say, yes, I am forgiven, I am born again, I have God living inside of me, then he says, okay, let's walk with him. Grow up. Let's be an impact on this world. And how do we do it? It centers on the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's the message for us, the church, and the promise that if we sow, God will reap. That's the promise. Amen. Whew. Thanks for hanging in there. I know there was a lot this morning. You're saying that's a lot all the time. But it's hard to separate though. So I appreciate you hanging in there. Let's stand and pray and sing our last song. Father, I thank you for this morning and gathering us here together, making something out of nothing, Lord God. I love just how you made the earth out of absolutely nothing. You've created this body out of nothing. There was nothing here, Lord. And now you've knitted together, you fit together a group of people, a body, Lord God. And I ask as we attempted to sing that song that we would love one another, Lord God. That's what you command us to do, that we'd love one another. And I pray that that would always be before us, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would knit us together, that you would be the head, you'd also be the rock, that we would allow you to build this house, Lord, and that we wouldn't grow weary in well-doing, knowing that in good time, in due season, we will bear much fruit. And that's our desire, to see our community, to see our city, our state, and our nation and the world reached for your glory, God. And I believe you're going to do that through this body, Lord, that we will, through this body, reach the utter ends of this earth. I believe it, God. And so we are just going to stay faithful and allow you to do your work. I pray this morning, God, if anybody is not saved, that right now, right this second, today would be their day of salvation, and they would just ask you to come into their heart as they turn from their life of wickedness and sin, and they turn to you as their Lord and Savior, allowing you, Lord, to be the Lord of their life. I pray for those who are saved this morning, God, that we would walk with you, that we would awake to the things that are going on around us, that we would take our faith seriously, Lord, that we would give our whole selves to you and what you would have for us, God. And I know that when we stand before you one day, we'll not have any regrets. Let us live in such a way. And so, God, we love you. We praise you. To you, God, be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and